Let's see. We haven't done this little game for a while. Welcome back to Bible class, students. I hope you had a good week of doing whatever it is that you do. You may recall, or you may not, that about a year ago, we finished up a class unit that was called Luke, a very creative title for a unit that was on the Gospel of Luke. Going to quiz you now and see if you retained any of what we learned. And I think that for today, I'll go walking, see if that will help you, some of you, keep your eyelids open a little better this week. The Gospel of Luke was written by, surprise, Luke. Question for you. Was Luke one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, or was he not? Was Luke a disciple or not a disciple?
Not.
Well done. Here's a harder one. We'll do 5 extra credit points to whoever can remember the profession that Luke had. Physician, doctor. 5 points for Nice. And you need it, Nice. Yes, Luke was a doctor. Was Luke a Jew or a Gentile? Anyone? Bueller? Yes, well done, Miss Werpy. It appears that Luke learned about the Jesus story sometime after the death and resurrection of the aforementioned person, and he decided that that story was so important that he ought to go investigate everything from the beginning carefully. How do we know this? Because at the opening of the Gospel of Luke, he writes, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." That's the next slide there, Lisa. More fully, Luke said, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us," meaning the story of Jesus, "just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account." Sitting in the back row again, I see Mr. Talgis. Only troublemakers sit in the back.
Only good people.
Don't get smart with me now, Vince. Dr. Luke was a truth seeker, and conveniently for him, he was investigating the Jesus story at a time when basically all the witnesses, all the eyewitnesses of Jesus were still around and within traveling distance for him. Luke not only ended up meeting the Apostle Paul, but over time became a close companion to Paul on his missionary journeys. Paul mentions him a few times in his letters, including this verse from the very end of the letter to the Colossians. "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings." This would be how we know Luke was a doctor. Well, with that kind of access to Paul, Luke also would have had access to other key people who had been a part of Jesus' life. He was in great position to do this research. Mrs. Stafke, did I see you talking with your friend there? I hope not. Need to choose wisely who you sit by in class. If I do catch anyone talking during the lecture, you will come up to the board and write 50 times, "I will not converse with my friends in class. Is that understood? One more thing about Luke to try to claw back from the deep recesses of your collective minds. Luke wrote his gospel to another person who was interested in finding out about Jesus, a man named Theophilus. How do we know this? Because at the opening of his gospel, Luke wrote, "I decided to write an account for you, Theophilus." More fully, he said, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." Since Luke calls Theophilus most excellent Theophilus, it likely means this man was a high-ranking Roman government official, because they used to call those people back in that day most excellent. Extra credit points for any of you who begin to address me as most excellent moving forward. Why are we talking so much today about the Luke unit from our classes last year? Well, we are beginning today class a new unit. It is called Acts, which is the very creative name for this unit on our New Testament, on the New Testament book of Acts. I'd like to show you now the opening words of that book. The very opening of the book of Acts goes like this. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." And with that, we see that Dr. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. In fact, Acts was the second volume of the project he had taken up for His Excellency. We also know that Luke wrote Acts because in the parts of the book where the author is describing events in the Apostle Paul's life that Luke was present at, we see the word "we" when he tells the story. When the author describes portions of Paul's life when Luke wasn't present, he uses the word "he" or "they." Dr. Luke was the author of Acts. I can tell you're really absorbing all of this, Mr. Henrich. Thanks for tracking. Map time. You all love maps. Throughout our unit on the book of Acts, you are going to hear the names of many cities and regions that Paul and the other followers of Jesus traveled to in order to share the good news of Christ and his salvation. Let's take a look at some of these on this map. We'll start in Jerusalem, of course. And I'm only concentrating on Paul's travels here. This is not a complete list, but Paul spent time in Jerusalem. He also preached in Caesarea, Damascus, Tarsus, his hometown. He spent time in Cyprus and the cities of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, the region of Galatia up top, and then over to the city of Antioch that I cannot reach, Ephesus further over, Troas moving up north, Philippi, Thessalonica. I needed to get that laser pointer, I see. Down into Corinth in Greece. He ended up preaching about Jesus in Rome, way in the upper left corner. And some believe that he also made it to Spain, which would have been even further west, before being brought back to Rome and having his life ended there. The Apostle Paul was well-traveled. And all of that travel was motivated by his dedication to spreading the message of Jesus. And much of this we only know because Luke wrote it down in the book of Acts. Anna Spickelmeyer, will you now repeat the entire list of cities I just went through? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right, that's enough of the drone of the lecture from my slightly sarcastic school teacher today, which I think is probably a conglomeration of a number of teachers I've had over the years. So Anyway, thanks for playing along with me there. Yes, we are beginning a new sermon series today, moving through the book of Acts, and I'm going to shift now back into my normal preaching style. In fact, yeah, praise the Lord, okay, yeah. But that doesn't mean you can relax and go to sleep. The stick is still available. Well, you're going to know that I am back to my normal preaching style now because I am about to show you a 26-second video clip of a Star Wars movie. You know the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. Star Wars is not garbage, but a lot of it goes in, and so you get a lot of it out in my sermons. Thanks for your patience with me. Here is the little clip.
We're all clear, kid. Now let's blow this thing and go home.
Sounded pretty good in here. All right, I'm going to ask you this morning, and as we go through the book of Acts, to consider looking at the explosion we just witnessed and the results of that explosion as a symbol for the content of the book of Acts. Let me explain that. Towards the end of Dr. Luke's first volume for Theophilus, his gospel, Luke wrote about something I was imagining this week as actually more of an implosion rather than an explosion. So an implosion is the opposite. It is an object that is destroyed by collapsing in on itself. In fact, if you watch a lot of the kinds of movies that I watch, you will have seen this. Usually in the movies, that implosion is then followed by an explosion. And I have no idea if that actually happens in the real world, but it does in the movies. So in the movies, whatever is about to explode crushes in on itself, it gets smaller, everything gets quiet for just a second, and then, boom, the huge explosion with the lights and the noise that you would expect. Towards the end of Luke's gospel, Luke wrote about the death of the Son of God on a tree. Implosion. And everything got quiet for a while, except the noise of crying from some women, a number of whom were named Mary. But on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, some of those same women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. While they were wondering about this, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Explosion! Nothing short of a colossal spiritual explosion. The resurrection of Jesus ripped apart the spiritual status quo on this planet and completely changed the game. It tore a wound into the spiritual forces of evil that will eventually prove fatal. It was a long-planned but still unexpected monumental spiritual explosion. What happened after that? I'm going to give you a second illustration now. It's different but similar. The nation of Tonga is made up of 170 islands in the Pacific Ocean. It sits 1,400 miles northeast of New Zealand, and it sits some 40 miles away from an underwater volcano. If you've been watching the news lately, you already know that on January 15, that volcano erupted, unleashing a sonic boom that was heard as far away as Alaska. The definition of a tsunami is a series of waves in a body of water, generally an ocean or large lake, caused by the displacement of a large volume of water. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, and other underwater explosions all have the potential to generate a tsunami. And that is what happened next to Tonga. After the volcano's eruption, they waited for the waves, and then the waves hit, striking three of the islands far more severely than the rest, with reports of some waves coming in at 50 feet high. The water wiped out houses, clinics, churches, office buildings, and as of the end of the month, 3 deaths had been reported. Now, if you would please separate out the deaths from that real-world tsunami and the deaths that would have taken place in the fictional Star Wars explosion there. But then I want to use those two images to understand the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is killed, implosion. Jesus Christ is raised back to life, colossal spiritual explosion. And just like the colorful rings we saw in the depiction of the Death Star's explosion, just like the waves of a tsunami, the impact of that resurrection explosion then begins moving out from the place it had occurred to affect all that is around it, going further and further and further out over time. Now, of course, the effect of the resurrection explosion rolled out into the lands around Jerusalem at a far slower pace than the effects of a tsunami would, but the comparison can be made. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a spiritual explosion, what followed could be called a spiritual tsunami. And this is the story recorded for us in the book of Acts. Acts tells us of what happened following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what happened was the incredible spread of the good news of salvation made possible through Jesus Christ, starting in Jerusalem, going out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, why don't we read the first chapter of Acts together now as we just dip our feet in the pool here on this new sermon series. And since we're back into a sermon series on the book of the Bible, I'll be back into asking you again now to grab the Bibles that are in front of you in the chairs there and follow along with me. As is my habit, I've not prepared slides for you on our Acts passage for the day, so you'll be needing to look into a Bible for that. And I'd ask you to please do that if you wouldn't mind. And if you need to get up to find one, go for it. Black books are the Bible. Blue ones are the hymnals. When you have a Bible in your hands, assuming it's one of the Black Calvary Bibles, you can turn to page number 1090, which is the location of Acts chapter 1. 1090, the very beginning of the book of Acts. We've actually already read that part of that first verse, but we're going to start there again anyway. Here is Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that's a story we'll get into next Sunday. Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So even here, his disciples are still expecting Jesus to move on setting up an earthly, physical kingdom of Israel. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and," here's a verse I just referenced, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," the rollout of the spiritual tsunami. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, angels again. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. Let's pause there for a second. So from what we just read, we learned that Jesus, his ascension back into heaven, occurred on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, where a number of the Jesus stories had taken place. And it says that Jesus just rose into the sky until he got into a cloud and they couldn't see him any longer. And then look at what we read there. It also says that the angels told them that when Jesus returns, it's going to be the reverse of that. Apparently, he'll come back to the earth, descending out of the clouds. Okay. And will the location be the same? Would it be the Mount of Olives again? Well, we'd have to study that one a bit to be comfortable in taking a shot at an answer to that question. And as always with the Bible, you want to be a little cautious about taking prophecies of the future too literally. But I will tell you, there is a prophecy in Zechariah that talks about the Lord coming in the future to fight the enemies of the people of God. And on that day, it says, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Okay, so that's interesting. Maybe we should be keeping our eyes on the skies above the Mount of Olives. All right, let's move on in Acts. Now we're at verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and this would be 11 of the 12 disciples. Judas is missing by this point, of course. Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. That's a different Judas there. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And that's interesting that Jesus' mother and brothers are there in this gathering of believers, since prior to this point, at least some in that family had a little bit of a hard time with the idea that their brother was the Messiah. Well, there had been a fairly large group of people that had followed Jesus over the years, though the stories mostly concentrate on the 12. But here again, we see that it was a bigger group. Look at verse 15, which says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment Judas received for his wickedness, he bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Thanks for the extra descriptive language there, Luke. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For, said Peter, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Those are both quotes from the Psalms that Peter is using as a backdrop for his assertion here that they need to find somebody to replace Judas. We could go further into those Psalms, but due to constraints of time, I'm going to pass on that. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And I'll interject one more time here to point out again that there had always been more than just the 12 disciples in the group of believers following Jesus. From the beginning, look at that there, Peter says that they need to select, as a replacement for Judas, someone from among the group of people who had been with them, verse 22, all the way from when John the Baptist story, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then through to the ascension of Jesus up into the sky. And then on a different topic, look at the last part of verse 22 again with me. Peter is re-envisioning here now the role of the 12 disciples. They are no longer going to be the inner circle of support for the ministry of Jesus as he was in bodily form. Their purpose now, it says, becomes witnessing to the resurrection of their master, telling the story, spreading the word. 3 verses left in chapter 1. So they nominated 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, who was added to the 11 apostles. So there you have chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus is resurrected. He appears to them all. He teaches them how the scriptures had foretold all those events. He gives final instructions to them and then goes into the clouds. His followers go back into Jerusalem and they start to get organized. Organized for what? To begin spreading the gospel, the waves of the tsunami growing large and preparing to roll out. Let me tell you one last thing that's true of tsunamis. Most of them are caused by underwater earthquakes, not volcanic eruptions. And one thing we know about earthquakes is that there are often aftershocks, right? Maybe a few days later, after the big quake, there are smaller earthquakes that occur in the same general area. A follow-up event that would cause, if it was an underwater earthquake, more waves to proceed out from the epicenter of that disturbance. When we gather again next Sunday morning, we're going to read the story of a spiritual aftershock that followed 50 days after the resurrection event. Another event that propelled spiritual tsunami waves out over the earth, and we'll describe that more next Sunday morning as we continue to read into the book of Acts. So in closing for today, let me just ask you, what's your place in the story of Jesus' tsunami? The first thing for you to know is that you have one, because the spiritual tsunami that hit the world when Jesus was resurrected is still playing out over the earth. The main waves have spread all across the globe by now, but smaller resultant waves are still crisscrossing over the land, finding their way into nooks and crannies that the big waves missed, spreading back across territory that once was hit with the gospel, but from which the gospel waters have since receded, hitting them now again. So the tsunami story is still unfolding. What's your part in it? Are you a person who somehow the waters missed? No, you can't have grown up in this country and not at least heard about the Jesus tsunami. So to say that the waves missed you entirely would be a misrepresentation, but maybe the gospel was never fully explained to you. Maybe it wasn't correctly explained to you, and if that's you, there's still time for you to get hit by the wave. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there's still time. Or maybe you're an individual that the wave has hit, but you have actually pushed back against it, trying with all your might to keep your feet planted on the ground you stood on prior to being hit. Well, friend, that's a pointless battle. You can't hold your ground there forever. This is a tsunami wave of victory, and if you don't ride with it, it'll drown you in the end. Or maybe the water hits you, and you have rejoiced as it has washed over you, making you clean, giving you new hope and purpose, and praise the Lord if that's you. But even for you, still comes that question, Christ follower, what is your place in the tsunami story? The book of Acts is going to tell us the story of many from those early days of the big wave who worked to open doors for the spread of the good news, and spread it did. From Israel to the areas we saw earlier bordering the Mediterranean Sea, to Europe and Asia and Africa, to the Americas and to the ends of the earth. How are you going to further the tsunami story in Madison, Minnesota? Or perhaps God will call you to work for him in one of the other ends of the earth out there. Just going to leave you with that question today. What is your place in the story of Jesus and his gospel explosion? Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord Jesus Christ, your story is the greatest story ever told. And told it has been. From the epicenter of your resurrection explosion in Jerusalem, out into the surrounding lands, and further out, and further out, and further out. We thank you for what you did on the cross, making spiritual salvation possible for us. May we be faithful witnesses of your work in our lives. May we be faithful tellers of your story as the tsunami waves continue to spread over the earth. And we look forward to that day when you will descend from the clouds again and return to be with us. We honor and praise you this morning.